Hey guys, and welcome back to another week of our Exodus Bible study. We will be in chapter 4 tonight, and I encourage you as always to have your Bible ready to read along with something to write with as well. I also encourage you to journal your prayers during this time. This is one of the most unique times in the history of our world, and maybe one day your children or grandchildren will see how the Lord answered your prayers during this time, and it will give them a great hope and confidence in the one true God. So let's do a little recap from last week's Bible study. Remember that Moses was tending his father-in-law's flocks. He led them out to the wilderness of Sinai, where an angel appeared to him in a burning bush that was not consumed by the fire. God communicated with Moses what he was about to do and how he was going to use Moses to accomplish all of these wonderful things that he had planned for Israel. Now in chapter 3, Moses is awestruck by God and is listening to God about what he has to say. But there's a very different attitude that Moses has in chapter 4 when God begins to communicate to Moses exactly how all this is going to play out. So we're going to see that change tonight as we start in chapter 4. But before we begin reading, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to do this Bible study. And even though we can't gather together, Lord, we know that you are here among us, and Lord, we are just thankful for the opportunity that we have to access the internet and technology and the ability to learn and grow in our relationship with you. Father, we pray for all of our brothers and sisters across the world who are experiencing plague from disease, ones who are experiencing plagues from weather. Lord, we think about all the tornadoes and stuff that came through the southeast this past week, and God, we just ask that you would be with those families and those people. Lord, we pray for the people in Africa who are experiencing plagues from locusts. And God, we just lift them up to you. Lord, it is a definite sign that you are trying to get our attention. And God, I pray that we would turn our eyes and our ears towards you to listen for what you have to say and to look for what it is that you want us to see. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this time. And as we study chapter 4 of Exodus, I pray that you would reveal some amazing things in our hearts and help us to grow further in our relationship with you. We love you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read Exodus chapter 4 verses 1 through 5 together. But Moses protested again. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has really appeared to you. Okay, so at the very end of chapter 3, Moses begins to question whether or not all of this can actually happen, and whether or not people would even take him serious. So Moses starts off chapter 4 by protesting again. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? You know, when I first felt called to ministry, I was absolutely terrified. I think most people who are truly called by the Lord probably spend some time wrestling with Him as to whether or not God can use them, or the simple fact that ministry just isn't what they had planned for their life. For me, it was a lot of both. I had very different plans for my life. I was terrified that I would be a failure at ministry. What if I stink at this? What if no one listens to me? What if no one takes me serious? I used to make fun of church people and pastors and youth pastors, and what if everyone makes fun of me and I didn't grow up in church? Surely there is someone else who can do a better job at this than me. So I definitely understand a little bit of Moses' hesitation in all of this, and God is patient with Moses. Remember, he has already asked these questions in chapter 3, and God has already given him adequate answers. God had already said that he would be with Moses and that the leaders of Israel would listen to him. And Moses is still questioning God. He might as well have said, but God, what if you were wrong? So in chapter 3, we see that Moses doesn't have confidence in himself. And this is kind of a good thing, to be humble before the Lord. Scripture does say that Moses was the most humble man to ever live. But what we're seeing in chapter 4 is not a lack of confidence in himself, referring to Moses, that is, but rather Moses has a lack of confidence in God in chapter 4, and that's where you see the big problem. So God is patient, And he gives him a sign at the very beginning of this chapter to prove to the leaders that God was with him. He gives him this sign. But more important, it would prove to Moses that God was indeed with him. And he gives Moses the ability to turn his staff into a snake. Now, this is a very unique sign. And I want to talk about this in depth because this has, I feel like, a lot of background meaning, and so do a lot of other biblical scholars. So, as the staff is being turned into a snake for a few minutes, let's talk about that. First of all, it was a staff, particularly a shepherd's staff. And it was a very humble thing to carry around. It wasn't something that you carried around like a scepter or something showing power. The shepherd's staff was actually a symbol of poverty, less standing in the community. It was not something that you wielded around with great pride. Rich men did not carry a shepherd's staff. The poorest and the least respected people of the day were the ones who carried around those shepherd's staffs. Now notice that God didn't use a scepter or a symbol of human authority. He used the weakest and least to do something great. And that staff that Moses carried would be used to do a lot more miracles than just turning it into a snake. Also, the staff turning into a snake was pretty significant because, and it was a real snake, because Moses was terrified and he jumped back when he saw it. And when we said in some of our earlier podcasts, the Israelites would have been well acquainted with the story of Adam and Eve in the garden from the book of Genesis. All of them would have knew that, they would have understood, and they would have known what a snake or serpent represented in those stories. And it represented Satan, the enemy of God, the father of evil, and the one to whom all sin and destruction was brought from. And so this would have been a wonderful symbol to the Israelites that God was indeed with them because he had given power over the serpent or the enemy or Satan, however you would like to look at that. He had given power over that to Moses and that Moses could be trusted by the Israelite people. Also, he commanded Moses to pick up the snake by the tail. And any of you who knows anything about snakes knows that picking them up by the tail is the most dangerous way to handle a snake. You always want to grab them by the back of the neck so that they can't move around and strike you, biting you, causing you harm. But Moses picks this snake up by the tail because that's how God commanded him to, showing complete power and authority over the snake, that even if Moses handled it in the most dangerous place, he still wouldn't be harmed by this. Another thing to notice is that this was a learning experience for Moses. He was afraid of the snake when he first saw it. However, he did what God said. He picked it up and was unharmed. And it was a baby step in faith. And he was learning that if he obeyed God, that God would be with him and that he would bless him. And so this shepherd's staff is going to symbolize some very significant things into the future. And as we'll talk about later on, that staff comes to represent the very power of God as Moses carries it as they exit out of Egypt, as they wander through the wilderness, as Moses continues to perform great and amazing miracles. That staff represents the very power of God. Okay, let's read Exodus verses 6 through 9, and then we'll talk some more. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside the cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was as white as snow with a severe skin disease. "Now put your hand back into your cloak," the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, "If they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it out on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground." Okay, one awesome thing about God that we have to understand is that God is an overachiever in so many ways. Not only does he give Moses one sign that is more than sufficient, but he gives him two more signs. And he even says when he gives him the second sign that they will believe you when they see the second sign, but even if they don't, show them the third sign. And these signs are very significant in their meaning and what they are communicating to the people who will see them in just a short amount of time. For instance, the staff was turned into something scary, and then it was turned back into a staff. It was a transformational sign. It symbolized the deterioration of something and then the restoration of it being brought back to its original state. And this is very similar to us as people. When we are born, we are pure. I mean, babies, newborn life is one of the most purest, innocent things that you will ever see. And then as we grow, we sin and we continue to sin and we contaminate ourselves and we become wretched, wicked people. All of us do. And we need to be restored back to our relationship with God the way that He always intended, with us refraining from sin. And so these signs kind of represent that. Even the healthy hand of Moses turned to a leprous hand and is similar to the staff. It was a transformational thing. You see the deterioration of something healthy to something that is sickly, and then back to something that is healthy. And this also symbolizes the need for us to be restored to God after our bodies and spirits have been contaminated with sin. Now, the first sign of the snake told Moses that if you do what I say, I will give you power over your enemies. The second sign told Moses that if you obey me, I will basically spare you from the diseases that I am going to bring on your enemies. So a fun and interesting fact is that the Hebrew word for leprosy was kind of a general term and was applied as the name for multiple diseases or infestations. So it wasn't just that one term from leprosy. So when you read the NLT, which is what we read earlier, you see that his hand was white and was covered with a skin disease. It was a very generic thing. But in some translations that you read, it's going to say that his hand was white with leprosy. And so understand that this Hebrew term of leprosy wasn't just for leprosy. It addressed all diseases or infestations of the skin and things like that. And so, for example, so we can kind of understand that a little bit. Today, we all use cancer as this broad term of sickness. And we can use it in a medical way, like there are multiple forms of cancer. So we generically use the term cancer to say someone has contracted a certain type of cancer. And any of you who are experienced in the medical field, maybe you've had a family member who struggled and battled cancer before, you know there are so many different types of cancer that are out there, it's kind of hard to keep up. And each one has their own individual fancy name that doctors have given them and stuff like that. So there are multiple types of cancer, but we just use cancer as this broad term to understand what people have. Or we can use cancer in a figurative way, saying that basically, like in a religious perspective, we could say sin is a cancer. It grows and it spreads and it causes harm and destruction. Or drugs are a cancer to our society. They grow, they spread, they cause harm or destruction. Or that young man is a cancer to the entire team. Someone may refer to someone as a cancer, which causes harm and destruction to a group or an entity. So understanding the play on words that is going on, it's very important to see that the Hebrew culture uses words very differently than we do as an English culture, but we can kind of understand why that's happening and how they're using them. So the first two signs are similar, but speak to different promises that God is sending to Moses. However, the third sign is much, much different. The pure water that was life-giving being turned into blood sends a totally different message. The first two were transformational signs, but the third sign was almost saying that if you don't respond appropriately to the first two signs that I give you, then the third sign is going to cost you. And the Nile River was the life of Egypt. It provided the essential life-giving water that the nation needed to live. And blood symbolizes death to all of us. I mean, there are many people in America that faint at the sight of blood. It's a terrifying sight. And even though someone may not be hurt very badly, or someone might bleed a little bit, blood is one of those things that when you see it, it always looks like there's so much more than what there really is. It's a scary thing to see. And the life-giving water being turned into blood was saying that God was going to accomplish His will whether the entire nation of Egypt had to suffer judgment or not. And remember, we have to understand as we read the book of Exodus that God is not harsh or hateful. He offered two signs of transformation before he offered the sign of judgment. It is up to us to respond accordingly to God's plan and his signs. If we fail to do so, it's our fault that we face judgment and not God's. He is not going to cancel his plans and his will and his purpose just because we fail to respond appropriately to his messages and his signs. And remember, God went to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt over 10 times. Okay? He gave them 10 plagues. And then he gave them multiple signs before the 10 plagues ever began. And so Moses and Aaron delivered this warning from God to the people of Egypt over 10 times before God finally decided enough was enough and he decided to punish them. Okay, so God is not angry or harsh in any way. God wants to show mercy, but there comes a point in time where God has to carry out his will because it is good and perfect and better than anything that we could ever understand and move on to accomplish that will despite people like us rejecting him. All right? Let's read verses 10 through 17 together. We'll talk a little more. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "O Lord, I'm not very good with words. I have never been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled." Then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear? See or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say." But Moses again pleaded, "Lord, please send anyone else." Then the Lord became angry with Moses. "All right," he said, "what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God before him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you." So after you have all these miraculous signs that God gives Moses the ability to perform, Moses is still trying to weasel his way out of doing what the Lord has called him to do. Moses wasn't the first man to run from the Lord, and he definitely wouldn't be the last. However, this is the first time we see someone refuse God in spite of God laying it out on a silver platter for him. Now, you have to understand, when you read in the book of Genesis and you follow along when God called Moses and he spoke to when God called Abraham and he spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and he called them. You know, Jacob kind of did his own thing, and the sons of Jacob were a little rebellious. But for the most part, none of them ever ran from the Lord or denied the Lord in any way. Moses is denying God. He is saying, "Lord, please send someone else. I don't want to do this." And Moses said that he wasn't good with words. He gets tongue-tied. Some scholars believe that Moses had a speech impediment, and it could have been a speech impediment, but it also could have just been the difference between maybe an Hebrew accent trying to speak Egyptian, much like an American with a strong regional accent trying to speak another language. However, if you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 22, and you read what Luke wrote in the book of Acts, and Luke gave us some of the greatest examples of the life of Christ in the Gospels and a great record of the early church in the book of Acts. And this is what he said about Moses. He said, "Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action." Now remember that you have to look at the Bible as a whole. So perhaps Moses could speak just fine, and he was making excuses because he didn't want to go back and do what God was calling him to do. And we see God begin to lose his patience as Moses is pleading and begging not to do this. And God reminds Moses of who makes mouths, who gives the ability to speak, the ability to hear, the ability to see. And God says again, "Now go and I will be with you." And this is the second time that God has said, "I will be with you." And that is a powerful promise. And whenever I was first feeling called into the ministry, I would have given anything when I was wrestling with whether or not I was going to do what God had called me to do, if God would have appeared to me in a burning bush and said, "Now go, and I will be with you." It was so much of an act of faith to be in the ministry, because I just had to go on what I feel like the Lord was leading me to do in my heart, not from this audible, visual presence of the presence of the Lord and the audible voice speaking to me and telling me exactly what to do, which Moses got. And finally, Moses quits giving excuses and basically lays the truth down at God's feet. He pleads and begs God to send anyone else but him. And God became angry when he saw that Moses was unwilling. Now remember how patient God is. God wasn't angry when Moses didn't believe in himself. God wasn't angry when Moses asked who he would say that he is. God wasn't angry with Moses when he said, "But what if they don't believe me?" And he wasn't angry when Moses made his excuses and perhaps lied about his speech problem. But when Moses finally reveals the simple fact that he is unwilling, God became angry. Even God only has a certain level of tolerance for us and our silliness. So Moses' brother Aaron is going to go with him. God is going to send Aaron with him. Now, don't be confused by this. This is so important for you to see and understand as you're reading this. God was not giving Moses a blessing by sending Aaron with him. Okay? Moses being sent with Aaron was more of a punishment than a blessing. Moses did not realize what he was asking for, and he didn't realize how God was going to respond in his pleas and not going. Aaron proves to be quite problematic for Moses in the long run. When you read on through Scripture, Aaron is going to lead the people of Israel to worship the golden calf. He even made the calf himself out of all their jewelry. He would lead the people of Israel in mutiny against Moses. And his sons proved to be scoundrels as they offered unacceptable offerings to the Lord and blasphemed his name. Now, although Aaron could speak well, he may have just been kind of a silver-tongued politician who can make anything sound good. Remember that Moses had to give Aaron the words to say. Aaron wasn't God's messenger, he was Moses' messenger. And perhaps God wanted Moses to get a taste of what it was like when the messenger proved to be quite difficult. Also, Moses was commanded to take the staff with him and use it to perform the miracles. And as time goes on, like we said earlier, this shepherd's staff that Moses carried came to symbolize the very presence and power of God among the Israelites. It was what was used to begin the plagues. It parted the Red Sea. It brought water from the rock, and it brought healing to the people of Israel. And something you have to understand, if you read the book of Genesis, and you'll know this, is that the Egyptians despised shepherds and herdsmen. They hated them. They thought that they were so low and unworthy to even be in their presence. And if you remember in the book of Genesis, the Hebrew people were shepherds by birth. They were herdsmen. That's what they did. They raised animals. And so Genesis even speaks of how the Egyptians despised the Hebrew people and despised shepherds and wouldn't even eat at the same table with them. But now, the very thing that the Egyptians despise, the shepherd, and what that shepherd's staff represents, is going to bring about the very power of God and will eventually bring about the destruction of the nation of Egypt. All right? Let's read verses 18 through 23 together. So Moses went back home to Jethro, his father-in-law. "Please let me return to my relatives in Egypt," Moses said. "I don't even know if they are still alive." "Go in peace," Jethro replied. Before Moses left Midian, the Lord said to him, "Return to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you have died." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and headed back to the land of Egypt. In his hand he carried the staff of God. And the Lord told Moses, "When you arrive back in Egypt, go to Pharaoh and perform all the miracles I have empowered you to do. But I will harden his heart so he will refuse to let the people go. Then you will tell him, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. I commanded you, let my son go so he can worship me. But since you have refused, I will now kill your firstborn son. All right. So that's some very interesting parts of Scripture. And let's begin to talk about them. So Moses has gone back to his father-in-law to ask permission to return to Egypt to see his relatives. And you have to understand that Moses is not really his own man. He's a servant. He's watching his father-in-law's flocks. He's married this man's daughter. He probably is in debt to him because usually you had to pay a price for a woman to marry her during this time. Moses also is not quite being forthright in his request. You know, he knows that God has spoken to him, but he says, oh, I want to go back and see my people, see if my relatives are still alive. But Jethro happily gives him permission, and God also speaks to Moses, and he assures him that returning to Egypt would be safe because everyone who wanted him dead has already died. So Moses put his wife and sons on a donkey and heads back to Egypt. And all the while he is carrying his staff, which represents, again, God's power and authority. Now, God gives very specific instructions for Moses to immediately go to Pharaoh and perform the signs given to him using the staff. But God is very clear in telling Moses that Pharaoh is not going to cooperate. So one confusing thing we need to work through in our Bible study today is understanding of what it meant that God would harden Pharaoh's heart. First of all, you must understand that just like all of us, Pharaoh had the God-given free will to do anything that he wanted to do. He can obey God or he can rebel against God. And all of us have that free will. And one of the greatest ways that you guys know that you have free will is just thinking about the whole concept of how you struggle with sin personally. God has never come into your life and taken away the ability for you to be able to sin. You will always have the ability to choose sin or choose God. In fact, choosing God always seems the more difficult of the options that we have in our life. Usually, doing the right thing is the most difficult. Choosing not to sin is the most difficult. Being obedient to God usually proves to be the most difficult. And this is one of the greatest signs that we see that choosing God is an act of free will and not an act of bondage or being forced. But when you look at sin and how easy it is and how much we are lured away by temptation and sin, we understand by that to know that sin is an addicting thing. Just like drugs or anything that we get used to doing, it's very addicting. And so choosing God is a choice that we have to make every day because it's not an easy thing to do. And just like us, Pharaoh has free will to choose God or rebel against God. And Pharaoh chose to rebel against God and his plans. And as a result, God punished Pharaoh by hardening his heart every time that he rejected the Lord's request. Never forget that God sent Moses to Pharaoh more than 10 times and requested that he let his people go. And over 10 times, Pharaoh refused the Lord's request. God asked him. I mean, think about that. God, the creator of the universe, the one true God, Yahweh, asked Pharaoh to do the right thing more than 10 times. And God sent a new and more severe plague upon each rejection. And finally, God had enough. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart was just a result of him rejecting the will of God. God would never manipulate the ability of any of us to make our own free will choice to accept or reject him. This goes against the very nature of God that we see displayed throughout the entire Bible. God gave Pharaoh over to his own sin and allowed Pharaoh to have what he desired. Not once did Pharaoh say, you know, I want to do what is right, but I just can't. I want to let the people of Israel go, but we would suffer so much if we did. His attitude was always rebellious and hard towards God, and therefore God gave him over to his sin of pride and rebellion and gave him exactly what he wanted. But Pharaoh is going to be hard-hearted, and he is going to constantly reject God. And as a result, we see Moses giving his first prophecy. God is going to strike down Pharaoh's firstborn son. Now, remember, God referred to Israel as his firstborn son. And the reason is because when God called Abraham, Abraham and all of his children are his first con. The people of Israel are his firstborn son. Because once Jesus comes and he ministers to us and the people of Israel reject him, and then the Gentiles are brought into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, God has many more children added to his kingdom as a result of that. So Israel will always be the firstborn, and all of us as Christians, as Gentiles, will be the secondborn children to that family. But this is going to be the final plague. This death of the firstborn is going to be that final plague that allows Israelites to walk out of Egypt as rich men and women. All right, let's read verses 24 through 26. And so on the way to Egypt, at a place where Moses and his family had stopped for the night, the Lord confronted him and was about to kill him. Moses' wife Zipporah took a flint knife and circumcised her son. She touched his feet with the foreskin and said, "Now you are a bridegroom of blood to me." And when she said a bridegroom of blood, she was referring to the circumcision. After that, the Lord left him alone. Now, I don't know about you guys, but this is a very odd passage of scripture. And I can remember as a teenager when I first got saved in high school, reading this at some point and just being so confused, so distraught. I mean, I was kind of worried, like, is God going to appear to me one night and want to kill me? This is a very hard passage of scripture to understand. And it seems almost out of place and out of character of God. But in fact, it's very consistent with who God is and all of God's requirements and rules. First of all, let's remind ourselves that there are some details that are left out of the Bible, especially the first few books of the Bible, because when Exodus is being written, it is being recorded as the spiritual history of the people of Israel, the Hebrew people. And it was very well understood among every Israelite person that their sons were supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. Just because it doesn't specifically say why God wanted to kill Moses doesn't mask the reason. So any Hebrew or Israelite person who is reading this passage of scripture is going to completely understand why God is about to strike Moses down. And we find the reason in the answer when Moses' wife circumcises her son, and she oddly touches Moses' feet with the foreskin. And as we said before, blood symbolizes death. And some biblical scholars believe that Zipporah, not being of Israelite descent, may have rejected the symbolism and the culture of circumcision because she was not accustomed to the act. It wasn't a part of her culture. And perhaps God was holding Moses accountable for not fulfilling his part of the covenant because it was his duty as the patriarch of his family to lead his household into true worship and obedience of God. And the fulfillment of his covenant, despite what the wife may have wanted, was his responsibility. And maybe this is why Zipporah had to perform the act of circumcision herself. You see that God's about to kill Moses. Moses seems to be distracted. And Zipporah is the one who has to circumcise. And so maybe it's the simple fact that Zipporah didn't want to do it in the beginning. And so now she has to be the one to perform the act later on. Moses' wife obviously understands, finally, the severity of what Moses had been called to do and had gotten his family into. And so she removes this excess skin from her son's genitals, and as a result, the covenant between God and Abraham was finally fulfilled in Moses' family. Now, what is interesting is that we aren't exactly sure how old Moses' son was at the time. He could have been anywhere between a few days old to almost 40 years old. And the thought of the mother circumcising an older child or perhaps a grown son is kind of odd. But the point of the message is that God wants us to get it right. And he gives Moses and his family the opportunity to get it right. And he spares them as a result. So you have to understand that even though it doesn't mention that God is about to kill Moses because he hasn't circumcised his son, that is very much the reason God is about to destroy him, because he's sending him to a people. And at this point, there had been no law given to those people. The only thing that the Israelite people had to do to be obedient to God and maintain a relationship with him was to circumcise their child, their sons, on their eighth day after birth. And that was the only part of the covenant up to this point that the Hebrew people had to fulfill. And it was a very big deal in the eyes of God. Okay? Let's read verses 27 through 31 and we'll finish up. Now the Lord had said to Aaron, "Go out into the wilderness to meet Moses." So Aaron went and met Moses at the mountain of God, and he embraced him. Moses then told Aaron everything the Lord had commanded him to say, and he told him about the miraculous signs the Lord had commanded him to perform. Then Moses and Aaron returned to Egypt and called the elders of Israel together. Aaron told them everything the Lord had told Moses, and Moses performed the miraculous signs as they watched. Then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. All right, so God sends Aaron to Moses in the wilderness at Sinai, at the mountain of God. And this is a prophetic alignment of events by God, understanding that Moses would whine and outright refuse, and therefore God had spoken to Aaron to go and be the mouthpiece for Moses. Moses informed Aaron of everything God had instructed him, and Moses told Aaron what to say. Just like God said, Moses is going to be the messenger of God, but Aaron will be the mouthpiece of Moses. Basically, God is going to allow Moses to experience what he's been experiencing this whole time. Aaron's going to be frustrating to deal with, just as Moses has been frustrating to deal with up to this point. And the first thing they do together is call the elders of Israel. And the elders are the older men of the tribes who had wisdom and respect due to their years of experience on earth and in bondage and in leading their families. The elders had to be convinced before the tribes of Israel could be convinced. And remember, the Israelites are very much a male-dominated society, adhering to the idea that the man is the patriarch of the family, and by right, he rules and leads in all things, especially in spiritual ones. And they were responsible in leading their families to have an appropriate relationship with God. So if Moses and Aaron were going to convince the entire nation of Israel, they had to convince the elders first. So Aaron speaks just as God had set it up, and Moses performs the miraculous signs. And just as God said, the people of Israel were convinced. And not only were they convinced and believed, but take note of this. They bowed and worshiped God because he had heard their prayers and seen their misery. Now this is so important. For the first time in their lives, these people had received a message from God. They had always heard about their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Israel. And they had always heard of all these amazing things that God did, that God had done through Joseph. And they had never experienced that personally. And for the first time, they all receive a message from God, and God has sent someone special to them using Moses and Aaron. And you know, today I feel like there are many of us who are looking around at all the things that are going on in the world, and we know that God is sending us a message. When you look at the diseases with the COVID-19 coronavirus, the crazy storms that just came through. I mean, if you're listening in South Carolina, we had some crazy tornadoes on Sunday night, early Monday morning, however you want to look at it. Locusts are storming across Africa. There's earthquakes all over the world and so on. And you know, I just can't help but just tell you guys, you know, the Lord is definitely trying to get our attention. And what is the Lord trying to tell us? And I just want you to know, whatever it is, God is definitely trying to get the entire world's attention. And I encourage each of you today to cry out to the Lord and ask in Jesus' name what it is that he is trying to say with all the things that are going on. What do these signs mean? Seek the Lord and ask him to reveal these things to you, and in due time he will, because God is faithful and God is gracious enough to include us in his mighty plans. Remember, the people of Israel were in slavery for around 150 years. And during that time, they had been praying and they had been crying out. And 150 years is a long time to suffer, and it's a long time to pray, and it's a long time to cry out to God. But God finally answered. And so we can't give up. We have to continue to seek God's face and to cry out to Him and ask Him to speak to us. So today, I encourage you to do that. Seek God. Ask Him to reveal all these things to you, what it is that He's trying to say, because God clearly has a message He's wanting to send to the world. I hope that you've enjoyed our Bible study today. I encourage you guys to tune in this weekend for our services online. You can watch them through Facebook or YouTube. You can go to our church website and find those links there. You can also listen to our service as a podcast. And tune in next week as we take a look at Exodus chapter 5 and continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord as a family here at Graham Chapel. Have a great week, guys.